We have been in the book of Exodus. I want to remind you of the story. I'm aware that very few of us have ever thought about ancient Egypt. You probably didn't go searching for the ancient Egypt news. You probably don't know who's leading modern Egypt. You just know it's a country over there somewhere. You probably don't even care that much about ancient Near Eastern history. And we're in a story that occurred in the ancient Near East, in Egypt, in Israel, all of that. And so some of us might be tempted to think, well, why is this so important? Well, I want to remind you that the Bible doesn't talk just about history. Its purpose is not to communicate to us some stuff that happened. Now, it has the truth and the data about stuff that happened, but it's always on the way to a transformed heart. And so we've been talking about a change of heart and what it takes for the heart to change. We mentioned last week that the heart and the head argue with each other, and I don't know if you remember this, but if you were here, we talked about the relatively large number of neurons that exist as part of the heart's developed structure. So literally, your heart is doing some thinking. And often, it's common for us, for our head, what we know, to argue with our heart, what we believe or what we desire. And Pharaoh is kind of locked in this struggle, but the important part is not that Pharaoh's locked in this struggle. The important part is that you and I are locked in this struggle. And the book of Exodus, the whole narrative, is about God's people. And we're spending a lot of time talking about Pharaoh. But I want to remind us what this story is about. It's about God's people. And the whole purpose of the book of Exodus is to show us that God delivers his people in order to make them his own. And God's deliverance of you through salvation in Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ, is not so that you can have a better life. It's so that you belong to him. The whole purpose is not to make life great again, but is to make God your God, and that you might live for him and be called according to his purposes and be his people. God is a personal God doing a personal work in your personal life. And so as we're reading, we get the opportunity to see what some people who failed to listen to God got out of the deal. And this is why, so we mentioned last week, it's better to not be the firstborn. Youngsters, if you're the firstborn, I'm sorry that you're the firstborn. Some of you oldsters, you know the trauma that you went through because you're the firstborn and you had to take it on the chin when all the rest of the kids were watching, were thinking, and their hearts were saying the same thing. I want to do the same thing my big brother or my big sister did, but they didn't do it. You know why? Because they saw what happened to your poor soul as the eldest, and so they didn't. And so today, what we really want to do is improve our listening skills. We're watching as a man, Pharaoh, hardens his heart to God and refuses to listen, even when all the evidence is in front of him. And it turns out that a hard heart really interrupts relief from sin. A hard heart in following Christ, what it does is it begins to liberate us from the sins that entangle us. It's fun for a season, but it always reaps death in the end. I want you to think about the great dictators in the world. You see, Satan's heroes, he always kills them off. Satan is a mobster. He doesn't allow any insubordination to his dominion or his rule. So Satan's great heroes in the world always get eliminated by Satan himself. That's the payment for serving the self and for serving Satan. And so when we refuse to listen to God via his word, what is actually happening is we're interrupting God's work to relieve us from sin, from brokenness, from idolatry in our lives, and from the false directions we're all taking. Now listen, parents, if you've got youngsters that you're launching into this world, you know this feeling. Moms that are trying to get little babies down at night and the baby's fighting sleep, you know what the difference is between that and being an adult, like the baby and an adult, is you now love sleep. If I could hug my pillow more, I would hug it more. But when you're a baby, you hate your pillow. And your parents are trying to help you. Go to sleep. You'll feel better if you just go to sleep. And it takes you like 25 years to learn this lesson. We are slow to listen to what happens and what's best for us. And so when God speaks, God is working for our good. And we're going to see how refusing to listen, having poor listening skills when it comes to God, interrupts the powerful work that God otherwise would do. If you have to meet up with God, I just want to say, you don't want to meet up with God in Pharaoh's way. You might want to see a sign and a miracle from God from time to time. You don't want to see them how Pharaoh gets to see them. All right, so take your Bibles. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 8. We're going to pick up these first 19 verses in Exodus chapter 8. These are commonly referred to as the second and third plagues. And I want to read just together these first seven verses, and then we'll break off. But we're going to cover all the way down through these second, third plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will plague all your country with frogs. The Nile shall swarm with frogs that shall come up into your house and into your bedroom and on your bed and into the houses of your servants and your people and into your ovens and your kneading bowls. The frogs shall come up on you and on your people and on all your servants.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the rivers, over the canals and over the pools, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. But the magicians did the same by their secret arts and made frogs come up on the land of Egypt." Lord, we ask that you give us wisdom in your word. Help us to hear from you and to learn to listen. In Jesus' name, amen. So we had a little plague of frogs at our house. We had a little hole underneath the door that goes into our backyard. And when we had all the moisture in late spring and early summer, frogs just began to invade our garage. And they would come in and they would hang out in the garage. And you wouldn't find them until the afternoon when you went out there to do your workout. And, you know, working out usually requires you to lie on the ground at some point. And when you lie on the ground and there are frogs hopping around, you know, frogs are not that intimidating. But they are annoying. And they, for those who are a little squeamish, I mean, their one defensive strategy is to urinate on you. That's what they can do to you. Maybe there are other frogs that can do other things. To my research, Nile frogs were not big biting frogs or anything like that. But they are super annoying, and you can find them in places you never expect to find them. One time, Tracy brought in our plants from outside. It had been getting cold. She didn't want them to die, so we brought them in. And about the springtime, when it's time for them to go back outside, the frog that had been living in our house in that plant woke up and decided to come out. So he got promptly screamed at, and I had to put him outside, you know. Frogs can just be anywhere. And so here they have a plague of frogs. And I want you to notice how this unfolds. There's nothing super intimidating about frogs. But what God says is they're going to come up and they're going to be literally everywhere. They're going to be on person and in kneading bowls. Can you imagine cooking dinner and the frogs are just in the flour when you're going to dip it out? Can you imagine going to open the oven and you just baked some frogs who were just happen to still be in there? They will be everywhere, is what he says. They'll be everywhere. If you're in Louisiana, you're like, yes, frog legs, we can do that. Everywhere else in the world, that's a bad thing if they're in your oven. So they'll be everywhere. They'll be on person and they'll be in your homes and they will be absolutely ruinous. Can you imagine getting up to go to the restroom at nighttime? You have to shake the frogs off your covers. You have to walk across a mat of frogs to get to the bathroom. You open the lid on the toilet. You have to dust the frogs away. Oh, and where are the frogs? Taking a bath. Can you imagine? But that's the scene that we get from this. There are frogs everywhere. What's interesting about this is that when Moses goes to speak to Pharaoh, Pharaoh gets no response. In other words, they just go and tell him according to the word of the Lord, and then there's no record that Pharaoh makes any response. The issue for Pharaoh is that listening is more than believing in God's existence. So Pharaoh has already acknowledged that Yahweh of the Hebrews is a real God. We found that out last week. So Yahweh of the Hebrews, for him, he's already acknowledged that's a real God. And that real God has real power. He saw the Nile turn to blood. His magicians did the same thing, and it turned to blood. So he has seen that this God at least has equivalent power, but he turned his heart away. What he really has forgotten is the incident of the staff that happened in private, where Aaron's staff consumed the staffs of his magicians. That was a foretelling that God was about to dominate Pharaoh and his power. That's the real sign that Pharaoh missed, and the warning to him. You see, listening is always more than believing in God's existence. Guys, so I don't know if you've had this experience. The television is on. You've been interested in the game. And your wife, your girlfriend is talking to you, and you're having a lot of trouble. You're looking at her, sure enough, but your mind and your heart is still on the game. Now, at first, this won't impact you or be a negative for you. You're going to get away with the conversation, but later you're going to pay for your failure to listen. Because inevitably, that woman in your life is going to say, remember when we were sitting there talking? And you're not even going to remember that you guys were sitting there talking, other than you're going to remember being distracted because the game was on. And here, ladies, I want to tell you something that's super important. He can turn off the television in order to pay attention to you and still not be able to listen to you because you interrupted his attention. His attention is still on the game. And so he's looking at you. He's nodding in agreement. He's understanding the words you're speaking, but he's still not getting it. He's still not listening to you. You had this experience? Have I been in your house? And so Pharaoh has seen these things, and here come the army of God, the frogs. And Pharaoh goes, it seems, to his magicians. He's like, hey, can you guys do the same thing? And by their secret arts, they made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. All right, here's what's beautiful. They can get them to come up, but that's not really the issue, is it? Getting them to go away is the issue here. And apparently, they could not do that. It's one thing to call them out and repeat the sign. It's another thing to get rid of them. And so, while Pharaoh says this God is a real God and his existence is there, he doesn't do anything to turn his attention and listen to what God is saying. There's a difference between saying the lawn needs mowing and mowing the lawn, right? You can notice a lot of things that need to change without changing them. You can say a lot of things are attributable to the existence of God without acknowledging any change in your life because of that fact. And I'm convinced there's kind of a neo-atheism out there. It's more agnostic, where people are willing to say, look, there's probably a God, there's probably a higher power. He's probably in control of a lot of things, and he's probably the reason all this stuff is ordered in the way it is. The old hard atheism is dying off, and there's this new wave of kind of a pseudo-mysticism that's growing. And within that, there's an acknowledgement that a Christian God may exist. But listen, acknowledging God's existence doesn't mean you have listened to the God who spoke. And so, since his magicians can't get rid of the frogs, he calls in Moses and Aaron, verse 8, and he said, plead with the Lord to take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. This is interesting. He makes a bargain. We're going to talk more about Pharaoh bargains. He's not very reliable. And it implies part of his heart problem, because you can only bargain if you have something to bargain with. So if the vendor wants your money and you want what the vendor is selling, then you got something going. You want to give him the money? They want to give you the thing. And so you lay the money down and you agree on the price, and both of you have an equal part to play in the bargain. But what if you don't have anything? If you don't have anything and you want what they've got, that's called something else. That's called begging. When you can't pay for what you need to get, that's called begging. And so Pharaoh approaches this as a bargain. He says, look, plead with the Lord, get rid of the frogs, please, and I'll let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So he's acknowledged that God exists. He's even willing to bargain with this God. But notice what happens. Moses said to Pharaoh, okay, your terms. You tell me when you want this to happen. In other words, let's get more specific, that it's not just happenstance that it occurs, but that it is according to what you have asked specifically. You want them to go away. When do you want them to go away? And so he says, tomorrow. That's kind of interesting to me. I would think the answer would always be, like, right now. Can we do this right now? Tired of walking across a blanket of frogs at night going to the bathroom. Can we do this now? And he says, tomorrow. And so Moses said, okay, tomorrow it is, just as you say, so that, and this is verse 10, so that you may know there is no one like Yahweh our God. And they'll go away from you, and they'll be left only where they're supposed to be, in the Nile. I think that's a beautiful feature of this. They'll be left only in the Nile. So they go out, verse 13, and they go out, verse 12, and they pray, verse 13, and the Lord God obeyed the word of Moses. And also interesting phrase. God obeyed Moses, and the frogs died out in the houses, in the courtyards, and in the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. Yeah, no kidding. But notice Pharaoh. He acknowledged God's existence. He took action to make the bargain, but then he doesn't follow through. Verse 15, but when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them as the Lord had said. Any bargain you ever make with God is going to be one that you break. God did his part. You see, because if you're to truly listen to God, listening requires action. It requires action according to the demand. So I did a little research. There is such a thing as Procrastinators Anonymous. Yes, there is. And they ran a poll on the thing that they believed was most in the way of people leaving off their procrastination. And here's the results. The reason most people procrastinate is because they can't make themselves start a task. Isn't that the definition of procrastination? Being unable to start a task? So the question was, what keeps you, or what causes you to procrastinate? And the most popular answer was the inability to begin a task. So if you've ever been in that camp, I just want you to know there's help for you. Procrastinators Anonymous, you can sign up online, you can join their Slack channel, and you can get help with what all the people in that group are struggling with, which is starting a task. And I think Pharaoh has a little bit of a procrastinator's problem here. He can't take and won't take the right actions, and he is putting off what he has to do. He's pinned in, and God has him defeated, and so he breaks the bargain because his heart is against the action. He says, no way, I can't do it, I can never do it, I can't do it now, maybe later. And he just tries to keep kicking off the fulfillment of what is inevitable. He's already been defeated. And notice then what happens next. Verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth. Did you notice something that's missing here? You see, we call these the 10 plagues, but they're not all the same. They're the same in type, meaning usually there's something that morphs into something else. In this case, the dust of the ground becomes gnats in the air. But what's missing in this is actually a punishment, a mild punishment, because of Pharaoh's refusal to listen to God. You see, Pharaoh promised an action, refused to carry out that action, kicked the issue down the road, and now there is no confrontation between Moses and God. I want you to know, God is not so dissimilar from how he is in this narrative. For some of us, our problem in listening is that we won't accept that the difficulty of life right now is the direct hand of God. Notice what happens. And so Aaron strikes the ground with the staff, and these gnats come up in the land of Egypt, and he stretches out his staff, and they come up everywhere, and there were gnats on man and beasts. And all the dust of the earth became gnats in all the land of Egypt, and the magicians tried by their secret arts to produce gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. When you can't get rid of them, what do? You submit to them. That's what he says. Have you ever had a gnat that won't leave you alone? Like just one or two gnats, you know, they're in your ears. You're like, oh. You're outside trying to enjoy a picnic, and you're in Texas, so you're crazy trying to, you know, and between the flies, sometimes, or the gnats, which are worse of all, the flies will come around, they'll be on your stuff, but the gnats be in your ears, you'll be breathing them in your nose, sucking them down the windpipe. You ever eaten a gnat? Live in Texas, you've eaten a gnat. All right, so here they are. The gnats come like an army, and they cover everything. And the magicians this time try to reproduce this sign, but they can't do it. And they say, these pagan astrologer, idol-worshipping guys, they notice, and they say in verse 19, this is the finger of God. God has directly intervened, and he is slapping you down. That's what they're saying to Pharaoh. You see, because listening requires action. And when you tell God one thing and you put off that one thing and you refuse to do that one thing that you have told God you're doing and that God has told you to do, listen, then God judges. And God judges for the purpose of remedy. Gnats are not going to fly away with your body. They're not going to eat you alive. They're not going to do any of this. They're just going to be super irritating and annoying and on everything. Notice the grace of God even in this. Everything's getting worse. You got swarmed by frogs, bad days. Now you're getting swarmed by gnats. I don't know, it's competition in my mind, which is worse. But now your magicians can't keep up. They've been totally defeated. God allowed them the power that they had before. Now God has closed off even their power. And Pharaoh, who once had deluded himself and told him, well, as long as my magicians can do the same things as Moses and Aaron can do, then I'm probably okay. Now what are you going to do, Pharaoh? Now that your magicians have been defeated, and there's no other explanation but that God is directly working on you. Listen, here's where in your life what you do is what we call repent. We hate this word, but it means to turn away from your sin, to listen to God, and follow the right path. This is the moment when everybody around you says, hey, you know, you came to church one day, you're having a hard time, you're wondering why life is this way. And the preacher said, hey, this might be God. And the people around you say, hey, this is probably God. And you say, no. It's an epic foolishness. And it lives in all of our hearts. And so if Pharaoh had been deluding himself and saying, well, as long as my magicians can keep up, then Pharaoh has lost even that. And so this concluding verse in verse 19, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them as the Lord had said. In other words, God already said, this is going to happen. It's going to be a mighty hand. It's going to be an impossible thing. And Pharaoh is going to go down in history as the most stubborn man to ever exist. And people are going to come along, and they're going to say, why wouldn't Pharaoh believe? And God's going to repeat back to us, listen, they wouldn't believe Jesus who did many miracles before them. If you are to have faith, you have to decide to listen to God. And so here's some skills. I want to give you some listening skills. And they grow in at least three ways. The first way that listening skills grow is when you recognize God's authority. So it's not enough to believe God exists. We have to act upon what we know to be true. We have to begin conforming our heart. And listen, sometimes it's enough to obey God with a half-hearted obedience. Sometimes that's what you can do. You're unconvinced, maybe completely, but you put the actions to it. I don't want to tell you something. Sometimes that's what you got, and sometimes that's what you deliver, and God will take it. And He'll transform you into wholehearted obedience. Look, I don't always love to preach. But when it comes time, you got to do it, right? You got to deliver. All these people are looking at you. What are you going to put together? And so it's an obedience to God. And I get up and I do my thing. You don't always love to go to work, but you do like to eat. So you got to go to work. You don't always have to be full-hearted in order to be obedient. But you do always have to add action, and adding that action requires recognition of God's authority. Not just that He exists, but that He orders your life. And that's why we emphasize, when we gather together, we emphasize the Word, because this is God speaking to us. It's His authority. And so every time we sit in the presence of God's Word, whether that's devotionally on our own as we read, or whether that's through a sermon that's preached from the Word, then what we have the opportunity to do is to recognize God's authority and to yield our heart to God's better judgment. And listen, it's tough. There's a lot of judgment in our world right now, a lot of wisdom, quote unquote. And it will lead us astray. It's hard for us to recognize God's authority. Second thing you can do to grow your listening skills is practice obedience. I want to talk about practicing obedience. Obedience can be difficult to get down. And I want to remind you that when you were a kid, you could obey in part. So some things you had to be protected from. Your parents had to set limits for you, had to tell you not to go into the street, I had to tell you not to put the fork in the light socket. I had to tell you a lot of things that were for your better. And there was a time that you couldn't understand the verbal cues. And so they did things like they locked the front door, they did the little baby gate, they put the things, the plastic things, in the outlet sockets so that you could not injure yourself. But at some point, your parents also allowed you to drive the car. And they wished and prayed and hoped that you would leave the house someday. You'd do this on your own. And so you gained your freedom, right? And you got better. And as you got better, the discipline changed from mostly physical discipline, meaning bodily, you're with them, you're in their face, you're putting them in time out, you're doing whatever you're doing, right? It changed from that to mostly intellectual, trying to convince them, focus them, guide them, give them wisdom, right? And so the practice of obedience develops over time. None of us are 100% obedient 100% of the time. And for some of us, we are regular failures at things we know better than to do. And what do you do when you have a sin that you need to eliminate, but you cannot overcome it? See, this is the beauty of God's grace. Because God has not conditioned your salvation on your behaviors. He's conditioned it on your faith, on a heart situation that doesn't always get expressed in action. So some of you are steeped in guilt for your behaviors that are against God, or that you feel are against God, or whatever they are, for pasts and regrets and resentments that you can't get away from in your mind. And I want to remind you that practicing obedience is something you discipline yourself to do over time. Change is not always quick. Focus is not always easy. And Pharaoh, looking at the obstacles to releasing God's people, just can't get over that hump. And I'm not trying to make it sympathetic to Pharaoh. But what I am saying is the impossibility, the consequences, often keep us from obeying God. And right now, maybe there's something you need to do, something that's heavy on your heart, a way that you need to practice your obedience, and you're just afraid that doing things God's way is going to torch everything else in your life. I want you to know something. It might. It absolutely might. I've rarely found obedience to God to be a certain way to immediate resolution of problems. In fact, I've often found obedience to God to create a lot of early problems. Listen, if you've been living a life of sin and you trust in Christ, you're about to enter a world of radical and incredible change. You're going to have to clean up a lot of places of your life, and you're not going to have the power to clean them all up immediately. And you're going to feel discouraged. So I want to tell you, listen. When you decide to listen to God, it's not as if everything's going to lay down. But I will say this, you're not going to be covered in gnats or walking over frogs to the bathroom or trying to avoid bloody water. That is better. To know that the hand of God is for you rather than against you is the reality of the obedience. And so even if it's tough, at least it's from God, and at least you're obeying God and you're practicing what God gives. So some of us, we're like, I can't do that. And if God just understood, He would know why I can't make that change. I can't do it right now. And I want you to know God does know the implications of that change. Finally, third skill that we need to grow is we need to recognize He's personal God. Now, I know some of you are grammar checking me right now, and you're like, there should be an A in that sentence. Just hang with me. It's a preacher speak, so it'll be okay. You notice this? It's capitalized P. You see, the pagan magicians here, they say this is the finger of Elohim. They would call their own gods, their idolatrous gods, they would call them Elohim. The word in the Hebrew is a plural word. It generally is generic, so it just talks about gods or supernatural beings in general. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul speaks about idols and says that they are the physical representation of demonic forces. So to worship an idol is to worship a demon. Here, they make God Elohim, but the reality is that when we come to practice listening to God, we have to understand that what God is doing is a personal thing in our lives. It is a relational thing in our lives. Any good discipline, any effective discipline, is always a personal thing. You ever get in trouble with somebody else's dad? That's a terrible thing. You know what's even worse than getting in trouble with somebody else's dad? Somebody else's dad calling your dad about you getting in trouble with them. That's even worse. Because I can always run away from somebody else's dad, but I don't know how to run away from my own dad. When it's personal, it hurts worse, but it's more redemptive. And that's exactly what God is doing. God is working on behalf of His people to accomplish His purposes in their lives. And when we listen, when we improve our listening, then we begin to recognize that this is God's work in my life. And we stop asking for signs and wonders and immediate remedies, and we begin to get on God's program that He's growing us up step by step. And see, some of us today, we need to pay attention to our problems, and we need to say, this problem is the finger of God. This is my God working on my heart. No change of heart occurs without that recognition that the God who saves is the God who we walk beside, is the God who guides us to the path of eternal life. Not by holding up a light in the distance, but by holding the lantern as we walk together. He's the present light in the darkness, not the distant light in darkness. He's the captain of the ship, not the lighthouse itself. And when we begin to understand that what God is doing is on our behalf, even when it is hurtful to us, then we begin to listen better. I want to say these three growth areas for listening can help you in a lot of ways. And some of us, after being married for a while or raising our rebellious kids for a while, we begin to forget that this is about an ongoing relationship, and listening feeds that relationship. So I want to tell you have marriage problems if you're bad listeners. All right? You have parenting problems if you're a bad listener. Your kids are bad listeners. You have to teach them to not be bad listeners. That's the problem. It'd be easy, right, if your kids always listen to you? If you said, no, listen, Brussels sprouts are really good for you, and so you're going to eat them. And they were like, you know, you're right, that's true. I don't like Brussels sprouts, but I know the benefit of those vitamins, your three-year-old. I know the benefits of those vitamins, so I'm going to eat them, even as you say. If that happened, man, we need to clone that kid and give him out to everybody. So what do we do about it? Some of us are face to face with God in the form of a trial that seems to have no remedy. And you're just looking at the trial right now. You're thinking to yourself, I don't know how to overcome this trial, this relationship hazard, this financial situation, wherever we're at, I don't know how to overcome that trial. And your problem is that you're thinking in terms of the trial and the solution to the trial that you're in. You're not thinking in terms of the God who cares about you and it is part of or the bringer of this trial. You've turned your attention to the manifestation, to the gnats and the frogs and to getting rid of them, but you haven't turned your attention to the God who sent those things. And your step today is to turn your attention to the God who sent those things. Some of us, our problem is we're like Pharaoh. We just decided, well, if there's gnats, then there's gnats. And that's exactly what happened when the magicians failed. When all of their secrets and their tricks failed, they just decided there would be gnats on man and beast. What do? If you can't beat them, you join them. And so that's what they did. And some of you, your problem is you've just decided to live with the pain and the hurt and the brokenness and just accommodate it instead of addressing it. Brother, sister, in the Lord Jesus, I want to tell you, it's never our calling to just live with our sin. It's always our calling to confront that and to see Christ transform us. You know, and maybe here's just the final thing as we move toward our conclusion here. You know what could have solved all of this before the Nile turned to blood, before frogs came out of the Nile in hordes, before gnats were on man and beast? You know what would have solved all that? Confession and repentance would have solved that. None of this happens. It's interesting, right? We all want to see the hand of God. We all want to see God do some spectacular things. But if it's these kind of spectacular things, we want to see it done to other people. Some of you have got a boss. You're like, frogs and gnats, Lord, let's go. Frogs and gnats. Some of you are hoping for scorpions. Sinister people that you are. We want it on other people. But listen, what God was attempting to do is spare Pharaoh all of this. Pharaoh gets it from God because he doesn't listen to God. You know, later as you go through the story and you get past the Red Sea and you get into chapter 15, you know who gets it because they don't listen to God? Well, Pharaoh's out of the picture at this point. The story is only halfway done. God's people who fail to listen are the ones who face God's judgment. And so God expects us to confess our sin, to repent, and go His way. And when we do that, it often ends the trial earlier. Some of us are struggling needlessly because confession and repentance is always an option. And it's rarely the door we enter. I want to ask you to stand. Our team's going to return.